We are live.
That's it.
Here we go. From the Winfield Ranch, right here at the end of the table. Those in presence are my wife, Bonnie, and tonight I have a new technician. My new technician tonight is Matt Agee. And he's young, therefore he knows this technology stuff.
Or we'll find out.
Corinia Newsom is watching. Hello, Corinia. How are you? I am so glad to see you. Let me wave at you. Click. And Paulette Wohlhoff, how are you? That's cool. I'm so glad to see you. I don't really see you. I actually know you're there, but you know how that is. And for the moment, we are in peace over here at the Winfield House because Mancha is actually quiet. So I can't guarantee anything's going to continue like that. Hello, Debbie Swafford. How are you? I'm glad to see you. Yep.
You're there, but you know how that is. And for the moment, we are in peace over here at the Winfield House because Mancha is actually quiet.
You keep going.
Hello, Brenda. Dan Wohlhoff is watching. Bev Warden is watching. Hi, Bev. I hope you're feeling better. Karen Hyman, how are you? What am I looking at there, Karen? That's a picture of a bunch of people, not just you. That's good. Well, it is a beautiful day, and I don't know how many weeks we are into this table talk now, but I think it's quite a few. And I'm like 16 or 17 weeks. I got a big stack of paper here. I just keep putting my next lesson right on top of the other lessons. And so I'll show you. I got a big stack of paper here, stuff we've talked about. And I just keep adding them on top. And we have been talking about applied salvation. And we're going to get into that and talk about it tonight a little bit, and folks are, I'll give them just a minute, they're starting to tune in, cruise in. We're up to 34 now, so people are coming in. Hello, Jacqueline, how are you? Very good. It's too bad we can't be right outside that door right there on the back porch. I would do it if I wasn't afraid that dogs would start barking, or that my Wi-Fi would die between here and there because sometimes it's not a very good connection. So we'll just stay right here. So I'm going to start off just blathering a little bit. How well did you do in high school in trigonometry and calculus? Or did you have that in high? Did you have that in high school, Matt?
I had calculus.
Had calculus.
No trig.
So how well did you do?
Is average acceptable?
Average, that's acceptable.
Never been
I know this. I have to ask this then, because usually your trig and calculus, I have to then ask how well did you do in algebra and geometry, because, you know, one builds on another. And I loved it. I always got, when I was in those grades and began talking about that stuff, we'd come to class and we would talk about A squared plus B squared equals C squared. And all those kind of things. And we use cool words. I learned the new words like hypotenuse. You know, I thought that was a cool word, you know, so I wrote that one down. And then we talked about, we talked about right triangles. I thought, I didn't know there were wrong triangles. I began to learn about those things. And in algebra, we were always hunting for X and Y. Do you guys remember that? Before algebra, I always thought X and Y were just letters toward the end of the alphabet.
I knew where they were the whole time.
Well, when you get to algebra, you find out that they're secretive and symbolic. That was algebra and geometry. And then, of course, that depended on how well you did in 7th and 8th grade math. And so it just used to be math, and then I thought that was advanced. And then we went algebra and geometry, and then we went to trigonometry and calculus. And then, of course, if you go all the way back to the beginning, you go all the way back to standard math or arithmetic. Nobody calls it arithmetic anymore. Did you ever hear the word arithmetic?
It's always math.
Just math?
Yeah.
I got young Matt sitting over here with me, and arithmetic is a new vocabulary word for him tonight. But there's some of you out there listening that knows what arithmetic is. Do you remember this little saying when you were in school? That was my second grade year when I learned that word. And my mother used to say it when I was getting up in the morning. She would say, reading, writing, and arithmetic taught to the tune of the hickory stick. and she'd hum and sing that little ditty when I was going off to school. Well, what in the world are you talking about, Pastor Phil? That's probably what you're saying. Well, I'm pointing out that learning builds. One thing builds on another. And I'm pointing out that we're going to be in Romans chapter 14 tonight. So why don't you get your Bibles out and hunt up Romans chapter 14. Hello, Lisa Ogier. Glad to have you tuning in. And Diane Watson, I trust you're doing good. You've been having some health troubles lately. I trust you're doing good tonight. And more people are cruising in here as we keep going. So if you go to Romans chapter 14, we're going to look at that. But the truth is, you really can't live out Romans chapter 14 until you have been to Romans chapter 5 and had the love of God poured out in your heart. Because if you're going to do all these one another's and love other people and love your enemies, you're going to need something more than that. And you're really not apt to have the love of God poured out into your heart until you go to chapter 2 and 3 and find out what the problem was in the first place. So basically, all I'm pointing out here is that learning is cumulative and growth is cumulative. Now, we always give some questions. Before I say anything, I see Michelle Hotchkiss all the way down there in North Carolina, I think it is. Is she North Carolina or South Carolina?
She's in South Carolina.
South Carolina. Well, hello, Michelle. I'm so glad to have you tuning in with us tonight. I waved at you there. I hope you see that. So, well, it was really, really good. So, I had a couple of questions that we were going to work on tonight, and I had already sent those out. I think Dean actually posted it yesterday. But here are the questions. And today, we're still talking about our applied salvation. We're talking about our relationships in Christ. And tonight is going to be two parts, this one right here, because it's just a long passage, and I don't want to race through it. And what else are we going to do on Wednesday night other than just study and find out what God's Word has to say and interact, talk about it? So here are my two questions. And the first one is, are there limits to our liberty as Christians? Are there limits to our liberty as Christians? Are we free to do anything we want to do? Can we just, you know, just trust God, get saved, be the child of God, and then just live it up? Can we do that? Are there limits to our liberty? And you can answer that. And you can just, if you got some comments, Matt's sitting right here, he's going to be reading some of those. And if there are, what should limit our liberty? What should limit our liberty if there are any limits to it? So I want you to think about those questions, and at any point you can, as we're going through this, you can just send in your answer to that. You got some answers coming in?
I've got them up.
Oh, you got them up. All right, he's got them up, and you guys can just look at those, refer to them, and you can answer them. Okay. So I began by talking about how learning is cumulative and growth is cumulative, and so tonight we're going to talk about loving people enough in God's family to be accepting of them. Now, remember, everything is building off of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is where we sort of discard the mold of the world, and we are renewing our minds according to the mind of Christ. We are proving what is the good and acceptable will of God, and we are responding to the grace of God. In other words, it is reasonable and it is right for God to ask for us to make our bodies a living sacrifice. He wants us to live in these bodies for Him. Now, you can't bifurcate yourself. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you cannot live for God in your soul and live for the world in your body. Whenever the Lord says He wants us to make our bodies a living sacrifice, what He is saying is all of us. God wants all of us. And we talked about that just a few weeks ago. So everything started in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And then it broke down in some sections, and we're going to look at, rehearse those sections here in just a minute. So chapter 14 now introduces us to the idea that we can love the same God, we can be saved by grace, we can read the same Word of God, and we can come up with different applications, different points of view, different sets of standards. Now let me shock everybody tonight. Here's the shock. Did you know that not all Christians agree on everything? Did you know that? I mean, there's a whole lot of Christians in this world, and they are, speak different languages and have different cultures and have different backgrounds. But even within our own church, even within our own families, there are people who are truly children of God, but they don't see everything the same way. I think it's pretty obvious. Did you ever hear of the word denomination? There are many denominations, and many of those denominations are built on the differences. You know, there's a lot of the core truth is the same between denominations, but one might have a tilt toward this emphasis, and one might have a tilt toward another emphasis, and so on. So that's where denominations came from. Now, I believe one of the greatest shocks for many Christians is going to be who is actually present in heaven. You know, I think that's going to be a shock for us. You know, I read the book of Hebrews and I hear about righteous Lot's going to be there. You know, how he vexed his righteous soul every day. I even hear about Samson being there, and I'm thinking, wow, man. You know, he was kind of a wild guy and did some crazy stuff. And of course, there may be people think going to be shocked that I'm there. So that's just the way it is. Here's Lori Sackett. She knows what I'm talking about. She says, I don't even see things the same way today that I did 10 years ago.
Right.
Well, that might reflect growth, or it might reflect we're just getting nice.
Yeah. Yeah. You know? Changing.
That's right.
Yeah.
But that's pretty good. So this is pretty awesome. Now, real growth in the Christian life is evident when we learn to receive one another and to accept one another. Now, I'm gonna qualify that statement in just a minute, but the best thing to do is for us just to read this passage, and you guys just keep on answering, keep on sending in your answers, and Matt's going to kind of record a few of them. We'll go back and look at them. Now, listen to these words right out of the Word of God, Romans chapter 14. Here's what it says. It says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. You know, that's a comforting statement in this time. There's a lot of people that are passing away in these days, and I pray that we get the gospel to as many as we can, because if you're in Christ, you're in Christ. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Now here's the crutch of the whole thing, or the truth of the whole thing. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. And I'm just going to stop reading right there. Okay, so you can see the subject matter that comes up here in the passage, and this is what we're going to talk about. We are to be very careful, not as believers, to be judgmental. Now, let me qualify all of this. We're not talking about not taking a stand on what God has revealed, because God is very clear about some things that are right or wrong. In other words, there's no justification for lying. There's no justification for adultery. There's no justification for murder, homicide, and so on. We could go on and on. There's a passage Pastor Kirby actually used it on Sunday. I'm going to just read it here. It fits perfectly. There are activities and attitudes that are universally wrong and sinful. Let me read them to you. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, and which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that list that is given to us that are things that are condemned by the Lord, and he says should not be named among the Christians. Now, we're not talking about not identifying and pointing out and confronting it when sin is occurring. In fact, we're supposed to confront and judge believers among us that are practicing such evil things. So what we're going to learn and read is that we are not, we are going to read that we are not to judge one another in today's passage. But it's not talking about what God has clearly judged. We're not making a judgment when God has already judged it. What we're talking about is something completely different. We're talking about when people reject one another on grounds of preferences and opinions, points of view, or even personal standards and convictions. Now, we all have our own opinions, and we all have preferences about many things. But when opinion begins to carry too much weight, we substitute what we say, for what God says. And boy, that's where the Pharisees got in trouble so many times, is that they would put their traditions and their sayings, like the Mishnah, like the Gemara, and these things, they'd put that in for God's Word, and they would take God's Word and twist it, add to it, put fences around it, categorize it. They did all kinds of things and basically just nullified what God actually said. So we're not supposed to do that, and we're certainly not supposed to add to it. Now, here's what Jesus had to say about it. In Mark 7, he said, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, get this phrase, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. Now, I grew up in a part of the nation and in a time when churches like to develop lists. They would develop lists of the do's and don'ts and what's spiritual and what's unspiritual and what's right and what isn't right. And there were all kinds of things on the list. No sense talking about it. There was, just which version of the Bible you read and what entertainments you did and didn't do and what days of the week. You know, if somebody worked on a Sunday, then, I mean, goodness gracious, you're working on the Sabbath. Of course, Sunday's not the Sabbath, but in any event, all kinds of things became very, 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 very cut and dry, black and white, when they weren't cut and dry, black and white in the Bible. Now, this stuff is very easy to do, and we all do it to a degree, but I want to look at this in this chapter, this week and next week, and a part of chapter 15, and we're going to talk about some of these things. Now, here's what we've learned already, okay? After chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, the motivation for everything is love. And here's what we found out. We found that love will lead us to be serving one another according to our gifting. And that's chapter 12, verse 3 to 8. Love serves its brothers and sisters in Christ, especially in its church. And then the second thing we talked about, we've already covered this, love will motivate us to be sincere, no hypocrisy. We're not going to live a hypocritical life, neither in front of the church nor in front of the world. And that was chapter 12, verse 9 to 21. Then we studied that love will enable us to be submissive. And boy, we hit that one section about being submissive to the government. In other words, government leaders, people who are, quote unquote, the ministers of God, appointed to keep the peace, to make things operate well. And I know at this time in our nation, we're probably thinking, well, I could tell you a few government officials that are really messing up all over our country. I understand that, but I want to reiterate once again that bad government is better than no government, and bad government is better than anarchy. And the people who were in charge at the time that both Peter and Paul were writing, whenever they both said, be submissive to those rulers that are over you. Do you know who was in charge? Rome. I mean, we're talking Domitian, Nero.
At least right around the time of Nero.
It's exactly right. So he was talking about living with order in our lives. So love will enable us to be submissive. And then last time we talked about love will encourage us to be spiritual. You know, we talked, there's two sections. We talked about that. It'll keep the law, and that we would love our neighbor as ourself, and we would live in holiness, because you can't live a contradiction. It's not a loving thing to live a contradictory life. What your profession is and what your life is are supposed to be the same thing. So, in any event, that's where we got to up to this point. Now we come to chapter 14. I just read it, and here's some real simple stuff here. And Matt, you know, you're in here, and you jump in here anywhere you want and help me as make some comments. Bonnie, if you got anything to add, you can too. But here we go. The first thing is that Christians are letting the love out, and that's chapter 14 and following. And the first thing we understand is we are not supposed to reject others that God has received. We are never to reject the people that God has received. That's the first three verses there. In the first century, the hot issues of the day were meat offered to idols, wine and holy days, and when you were supposed to worship. That was a hot topic. You know, I mean, because idolatry was everywhere. And this idea of meat that was offered to idols was a huge thing.
Yes.
Because, you know, Paul in another place said that when they were praying to idols or offering to idols, that they weren't offering to the idol, but to the demon that inhabited the idol. And so that was a huge thing. And so here it says here in verse 14, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but one who is weak eats only vegetables. And so what's this all about? Well, at that time, you could buy your meat in two or three different places, mainly two places. You could buy your meat at the regular meat market and pay exorbitant prices.
Yes.
Or you could go down to the shambles. The shambles, which were the places around the temples, the idolatrous temples, and you could go buy that meat there much more inexpensively. And it was good meat. There wasn't anything wrong with it. It had laid a few hours out there, but, you know, they hung up meat and hung it outside anyway. So it didn't matter whether it laid here or laid there. It was the same meat. But some people who were weak in the faith, perhaps they had just come out of idolatry. Perhaps 6 months ago they were going down and offering these offerings to Zeus or offering them to Dionysius or offering them to these different gods and Diana and things like that.
Which they most certainly would have been doing.
They would have been doing at this time. And especially, you know, in Rome, my goodness, think about that. In Rome, they would have been offering it because they brought all the gods of the empire and set up places for them. Caesar was the number one god, but all of these other gods were worshipped with food offerings. And so a strong Christian who knew that an idol was nothing, he'd go down there with his family and he'd get cut-rate meat, and it was just very inexpensive. Well, if he invited a new believer who had been saved recently out of this idol worship, and he came in and sat down, and he says to him something like this, says, man, are you in for tonight? We've got prime rib tonight, and it is going to be absolutely fabulous. Mm-hmm. And I got it at the shambles, and man, I got a good price on it. But just look at that. And the young person, the younger Christian, who 6 months ago was worshiping and praying to the demons, praying to the idols, he thinks that there's something contaminated about that meat because it's been dedicated to an idol. And so he feels that he just can't do it. And he's just dumbfounded that this strong, older Christian would do such a thing like that. Well, today in our world, it's not really about eating meat offered to idols, but there's a lot of other questionable things that there are. They may be entertainments that some people would go to, other people wouldn't go to. And it just goes on and on. But the thing that the Bible says so very clearly about this is that let me move on to the other one before I talk about that. It talks about special days and holy days. Certain days of the week were considered to be more holy than others. There may have been a feast day. There may have been a fast day. There may have been, you know, a celebration where they went back and celebrated some It may even be in idolatry. They may have had special days, or maybe they had special days that they were remembering in the Jewish faith. And so you had Jewish holidays, and you had pagan holidays, and you had new Christian holidays that were forming. And one person they wouldn't even think of doing any Christian activity on that pagan holiday. And then others wouldn't dare miss the Passover day and do anything on that. In other words, even new Christians were still hung up with some of those things. And so there were things that they were eating and not eating. There were days that they were worshiping and not worshiping. There were days that they would fast and not fast. And they were judging each other and deciding who was more spiritual on the basis of who was doing what. Now, Matt, we live in, 2020, and we're a long way removed from that, but we see the same kind of things today. Even in Christianity today, there are people that have very strong opinions about things we do, things we don't do. And the Bible, drunkenness is an absolute, it is very clear-cut in the Scripture. You know, adultery is clear-cut in the Scripture. Fornication is clear-cut in the Scripture. But there are other things that are not so clear-cut that people have got to make up their mind about. Let me give you an example. I am a teetotaler. I do not ever take an alcoholic beverage in my mouth. And as a pastoral staff, we have asked our pastoral staff and the elders of our church and the deacons of our church to, before they become active in serving, that they would set that example for the people. You say, why? Well, because the days are evil, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. We want to walk circumspectly, and we do not want to set an example before people that approves of certain activities. So there's an activity that I will never set the example of approval. I'm not going to participate because I want no person, no teenager to say, well, it's okay for me to do that because Pastor Phil does that.
Right.
The other side of the coin is I have a set of friends who lived in Germany for many years. And in Germany, children drink wine. And so they're almost dumbfounded when they find out that you don't do these kinds of things. Now, am I supposed to just wholesale say Martin Luther and everybody in all of Germany was just pagan heathens and they weren't right with God because they drank wine or drank alcoholic beverages? Am I supposed to do that? Am I supposed to just judge them and just completely wash away their Christian efforts and their Christian faith because they did it? No. But neither are they or anyone else supposed to judge the position that we take. So this is the kind of thing we're talking about. I'm not going to go down the list and talk about every possible questionable thing there is, because the people I'm talking to tonight and the people and I myself, we all have decisions that we have made, choices that we have made. I think that wisdom and knowing the times that we're living in ought to guide a lot of the decisions we make. There are entertainments that I'm not going to participate in, no way, shape, form, or fashion. But I'm just not going to try to propagate that. I want to preach the Word as it is. I'm not going to extrapolate from the Word and try to teach something that isn't there just because it's my opinion. And this is the kind of thing we're talking about. So I am not here, but the issue is, am I supposed to reject other people? Do I disassociate with someone? It might even be, let me give you one that's even simpler than this. There is great difference of opinion upon the timing of the return of the Lord. I mean, even among evangelical Christians, there are strong believers, strong Christians who believe that Jesus is not coming back until the end of the tribulation period, and he is going to, and some even believe after the millennium. But I don't believe that, and I don't think the Bible teaches that clearly. But there are good believers who believe Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation. Others believe in the middle of the tribulation. Others believe pre-trib. And I mean, all of them can cite verses and they can argue all day long. All of that is fine and good. And we can be as dogmatic as we want to, but when we start rejecting, dividing, separating, arguing, and setting an example of division, we are making a terrible mistake. So we're not supposed to reject others, the people that God has received. We're supposed to receive them. In the first century, those were the issues. Weak people in those days needed very rigid rules, and they tended to be judgmental. Weak people are that way. When you're weak in the faith, when you don't understand and you're not willing to give other people the deference to be able to study and understand and come to a conclusion. Now, I'm not talking about brand new Christians. They need some guidance. But I'm talking about people that know the Lord, have been saved for a while. When we don't give them the ability, the deference, and the permission to come to their own conclusions and be persuaded in their own mind, then we are the weak person because we like rigid rules and we tend to be judgmental. Now, the strong people, they have to be very careful too because they understand their freedom. The guy who says, I can eat any meat I want to because there's idols or nothing, and I know that there's no such thing, and that meat's just good meat, and I'm going to do it, and anybody that doesn't do it, well, they're just silly. Well, strong people understand their freedom, but they tend to be very impatient.
Sure.
The weak people tend to be judgmental. Strong people tend to be impatient. But the key word to the passage and the key word to the thought is receive one another. Receive one another. And we're not supposed to divide over these things. And then here's the second thought. We're not supposed to restrict others that God has redeemed. And that's verses 4 all the way through 13. Here's a few thoughts under there. The first one, we can't change people. Look at verse number 4. We can't change people. Verse 4 says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So we can't change people. It's not our job to change their opinion. I have some relatives that they're very, very dogmatic about whatever position they come to, and then they make it on anything. I don't care whether it's where we eat supper tonight or they're just really strong on it, and they just make it their business to try to convert everybody to their way of thinking.
Right.
You know what I'm talking about?
Sometimes right, never in doubt.
Matt said they're sometimes right and they're never in doubt. That's right. So we can't change people. Look at verse number 5. Let me read that. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. What a powerful phrase in this passage of Scripture. You know, it's okay to be totally convinced. You know what the word convinced and convicted means? The convictions and convincements are about the same thing. When I am totally convinced about something, then I'm totally convinced it's settled and I'm moving on. This is what I believe. This is what I practice. This is how I live. And I can move on and just be comfortable with it. But when other people have not come to the same conclusion, my tendency, if I'm not careful, is to judge them because they didn't come to the same conclusion I did. Well, what does the Bible say here? It says right here, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, what I have a problem with is this. We have a lot of believers that have been believers for years, and they're not convinced about anything.
Right.
They're not convinced, convicted. They can't tell you what they have nailed down in their life. Well, shame on us if that's the case, because we're supposed to grow in grace. We're supposed to grow in knowledge and wisdom of His Word, and we ought to have some beliefs. We ought to have some things that we hold on to. So the first point was don't reject others that God has received. The second point is don't reject others that God has redeemed. Why? Because we can't change people. And verse five, we can't control people. You know, there's a lot of folks that just like to control other people. You remember what Paul said in Galatians, where he says that. It was Colossians chapter 2 is where he talks about people that have real strong beliefs and they treat their body severely and they have very strong legalistic rules and everything. And they're just, they're just super legalistic. And then Paul ends up by saying, he says, but none of this helps them with the indulgence of the flesh. None of it. No matter how hard you make the rules, it does not help you. The rule doesn't help you be holy. That's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
So you can't control people no matter how hard you try. And then verses 4 and 10 to 12. Let me read 10 to 12. Why do you judge a brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Wow, that is really strong. So we dare not condemn people. So we can't change people, we can't control people, and we dare not condemn people. Who are we to condemn who God has accepted? Who are we to condemn who God is receiving? We're not supposed to be doing those kind of things. So we're not supposed to put restrictions. on others that God has redeemed. And I got to go back to that verse again. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, the reason is because Jesus is the Lord. It says there, every, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. And so he is the Lord, and he is the one that we bow before. And then verse 12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. So we can't change people, we can't control people, we can't condemn people, because it's not our job. We have a tendency sometimes to run inspections on other people, you know. The truth is, we ought to be running the inspection on ourselves. Right. We ought to be, you know, if we have beliefs and convictions, and if we've got things that we are convinced of in our own heart, sometimes we ought to just live up to what we say. I mean, we ought to at least live up to what we say we believe. And so that's so important. Jesus is the judge. And so this is really, really important. I want to read this again. And back in verse number 10, the last part, it says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then, verse number 12, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. So I take that to mean that each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, I'm not going to give an account for what you decide.
Right. I'm thinking of the parallel at the end of the Gospels. It's John, and it's Peter.
Yeah.
And Peter says, what about him?
Oh, yes. Exactly.
And Jesus says, don't worry about him. You follow me.
Yeah, basically he says, what's it to you?
I think it's none of your business. Basically.
None of your business. That's exactly right.
Yeah, that's good.
That's exactly right. So this is so powerful. This does not mean that we never make judgments. The Bible even says in several places, it says use good judgment, make good judgments. That's not the point. But where God has judged an activity or a behavior, then we have no problem identifying it and confronting people over those things, confronting our brother, calling his attention, say, hey, brother, you're not supposed to be living that way. You're not supposed to be acting like that. If you live that way, then you're hurting your testimony. But on the other hand, we are not supposed to run around with a judgmental attitude. It's not our job to keep a little black book. Not our job to keep notes on what everybody is doing. That is just not our job. And, you know, I'm pretty convinced about this. And I'm just going to tell all you folks that are out there listening. You know, people tend to run the other way when I'm coming. You know what I mean? I mean, they'll, hello, Pastor Phil, and this, that, and the other. So glad to see you. They'll shoot the breeze with me for a few minutes. But I don't tend to get invited to all the events of people. And I am convinced that people, when a pastor or the preacher is around, the one who wields the word of God and preaches it, I think there's just this thought, well, man, I can't be around him too long. He's going to find something wrong with me, you know. But that is not what even a preacher is supposed to do. We're supposed to preach and herald the gospel, the good news of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is the one that works and applies it in people's lives. And so that's the way it's supposed to be. Jesus is the judge. And so then the next thing is, first of all, don't reject others that God has received. Next, don't restrict others that God has redeemed. And then we're to control our freedom if it causes another person to fall. And this is huge. This is very, very big. Now, the question was at the first, are there any limits to our liberty? And the second question was, if there are limits, what limits it? In other words, what is it that's supposed to limit? How did I say it? What should limit our liberty, if anything? Well, I saw several people answer it correctly on here, and that is this. It says in verse number 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So who am I judging? Who do you think I am judging in that case? I'm not judging them. I'm judging myself. I'm submitting myself to all of these other things. You know, love for the brethren and love for others and not being a hypocrite and submission under the government. I want my behavior in all of those areas to be such that my life is not a contradiction and I'm not putting a stumbling block in front of other people. Now, let's just bring this right down where the rubber meets the road. How many times have you heard somebody say about a Christian that they know and about the activity or the attitude or the demeanor or the way they act or their anger or their snottiness, or, you know, we could call it many, many things. They'll say something like, well, if that's a Christian, I just don't want any part of it. Well, man, that just happens, and that's what we're talking about. Our freedom is never supposed to be a stumbling block in another person's life. So I'm going to go read a parallel passage here and see if you can pick up on what Paul, it's the same author, talking about the same subject to a different group of people, but a little bit more specific on the offenses, on the stumbling block. And so it's 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, we're still talking, we're going to go back and talk about these idols again and about food offered to idols. And remember, that was the issue of the day. Today it's other things, but listen to this. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. And we know that the idol is nothing. And that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow, here it is, watch this, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block for those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple. Now, this is a different thing from the scenario that I said a moment ago.
Right.
I said a moment ago, you invite somebody to your house and you go down to the idol temple and buy the food and bring it home. Might have been okay if you didn't tell the guy where you got it.
Sure.
Right?
You may not have said anything and you may not have asked.
That's right. You may not have asked and it would have been fine.
Yeah.
But he says here that you're actually eating in an idol's temple. Will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So there is your limit. The limit to liberty is my behavior needs to be consistent and it needs to be in line with love. The most loving thing that a Christian can do is to live in consciousness of the people around him. People that may be new in the faith, weak in the faith, may have had trouble in the past. Now, I'm going to give you an example. On one occasion in the past, I was in a situation where at church they offered the Lord's Supper, and with the Lord's Supper they offered real wine, alcoholic wine. It's not the biggest thing on earth. It's not anything to split over, to have a fight over. But the problem was is that in that location and among those people, there were many recovering alcoholics. Those recovering alcoholics, with one little taste, just taste of that wine, that alcohol, may have been emboldened, or there's two things that could have happened. Number one, the taste could have reignited that thirst and hunger and desire and craving for the alcohol. Or number two, they could have thought for a moment, why in the world would you, a strong Christian, offer me something that takes me right back to the place where I was when I was in so much sin? You get what I'm talking about, Matt?
It's a good example.
It's a good example.
Yeah.
So the point is that the way we live, the choices we make, the behavior we have, need to always be tempered with love. We need to be loving toward the weak, loving toward the lost, loving toward our government, loving toward the brethren, loving toward every. In other words, love is, it goes right back. Love only does good for its neighbor. Love never harms its neighbor, whether that neighbor is an unbeliever or whether that neighbor is a Christian. In this case, the ones who are likely to be offended are believers, young believers, weak believers. And so Paul makes the statement, look, I love meat. I like to eat meat. I know that I can go down to the Shambles and I can buy some meat and I can have the best steak of the day. My paltry salary that I make making these tents, it'd be really great to have a nice steak and I can get them cheaper. But he says, tell you what, is I'll never eat another piece of meat as long as I live if it's going to harm a young believer's faith, make them stumble and go right back to where they used to be before. So this is that law of love. It just keeps showing up in the book of Romans in these chapters. Now, where does it all go back to? Where is it rooted? Let's go right back now to Romans chapter 12, and let's look at it again here. Romans chapter 12. All of this is flowing out of those two verses. The entire rest of the book flows out of chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, there's some things we have to give up. There's parts of our life we have to sacrifice. We make sacrifices in our life. We're a living sacrifice. We're holy and acceptable to God. It is a reasonable thing. Why is it reasonable? Because He has poured out His grace on our life. He has forgiven us of our sins. He has paid for our sin debt. He has showered us with His mercies. He has promised us an eternity with Him in heaven. He's done all of these things. And He wants us to live transformed lives by renewing our mind. And we want to prove, we want to give a demonstration. We want to put it on display what is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God for people in this life. And it's right that we love the brethren. It's right that we live like a Christian without hypocrisy. It is right that we submit to government and submit to the ordinances of men, including paying taxes. It is right that we owe no man anything except to love one another. It is right for us to live holy lives. And then now, it is right to limit our liberty.
Yes.
It doesn't mean that we're just always running around limiting each other. I limit myself. I don't limit you. You don't tell me what to do. I don't tell you what to do.
There's a high individuality with what we're
exactly about. We're talking about here. And so this can really solve a lot of difficulties and a lot of arguments in churches and arguments among Christian believers. Is we just need to back off. We need to say, wait a minute. I'm very convinced about this, but I am certainly not here to convince you. I'm not here to tell you what you have to do. Well, you know what? That's the stuff that I want to talk about tonight. So, Matt, do you have get any responses on some of those questions there at all?
So we did. Here at the beginning, you guys did a really good job. Let me get my
cord done. That thing adjusted okay?
Yeah. I can just wait a little bit. Hey, everybody.
All right.
So in regards to the limiting of freedom, everyone, early on, Bernie Lyle, there is a danger. Liberty becomes licentiousness,
right,
and the glory of God in our lives is muted. Liberty, I think it is possible to be a slave. I've witnessed Christians before who have been a slave to their freedom.
That's right.
Right?
Yep.
You are a slave. It's just to how you can do anything. So, Bernie, that's a great point. Dennis Fry, we have freedom, but we do not have liberty to do whatever we want. Bill McEvolg, Mr. Bill, said, our liberty is found in Christ. We are free to be conformed to His image. As slaves of Christ, we are not free to be conformed to the world.
That's good.
So another element of this in slavery to Christ, I mean, that's our identity.
Mm.
That's who we are.
Mm.
We are, I mean, that's mm. Jenny Forbes, I believe that we have liberties, but as Christians, we have to limit those liberties to what Christ commands and what the Bible says. So you're exactly
right. That's right. Yep.
I mean, just this idea, our freedom is for others.
Yes.
Our freedom is for them.
Yeah.
Lisa Tully, our liberty is limited in that we shouldn't be a stumbling block to anyone. So Lisa just reflected
on that. She must have read my lesson ahead of time.
She knew it. Jim Martz asked, do we still have the right to be, and this is pretty common language, fruit inspectors?
Ah.
Fruit inspectors.
See, I think that's the thing we're not supposed to do.
Hmm.
I don't think we'd run around. Now, we have to be careful. Remember, there are things, if it's delineated in the scriptures clearly, if the scriptures clearly teach us certain things, lying, stealing, murder, I mean, fornication, on and on, envy, jealousy, malice, competitiveness, argumentalism, being argumentative. The Bible specifically talks about these things. We're not supposed to just say, oh, well, that's just the way he is. That's just, you know, that's their point of view. No, no, no. We're not supposed to do that at all. But fruit inspectors. Now that's something totally different. Fruit inspectors means I don't think you're doing enough. I don't think you're doing this right, or you're too permissive with what you're doing. That's a little different. That is the fruit inspector. No, I don't believe we are supposed to be fruit inspectors. I think we have to, you know, just like it says right here, who are you to judge another man's servant? Well, you know, they're not serving me. They're serving God, and he's the one that has to do the judging here. So, did you have any more of them there?
That was most of them.
Yeah. Well, let me wrap it up with just this right here. Here's how wisdom guides freedom. And so the question comes, why should I curb my freedom or cramp my style and not just do anything that comes to mind? Well, I'm going to get into that more next week. But here's what I want to give with a couple of thoughts, maybe just a few here as we're closing, just sort of summary statements. One, freedom is not doing what you want to do. Freedom is doing what you ought to do.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
Freedom isn't doing what I want. Freedom is doing what I ought. And 1 Corinthians 8:9 says, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. That's always a gauge, you know. If I do this, do that, participate in this or that, what's brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, what's this person coming out of a terrible lifestyle going to think? And then here, don't ever insist that others walk in the light of your conscience. Think about that. Don't ever insist that other people walk in the light of your conscience, because you walk in the light of your conscience and you don't demand that others do it. And then don't measure another person's spirituality by your own preferences. Now, remember, I didn't say Bible doctrine and I didn't say the Bible teaching, but don't measure another person's spirituality by your own preferences. And then next, don't ever hold people to the rules and standards of your convictions. That's just not what we're supposed to do. Don't ever speak loudly on issues where God has chosen to be silent.
Yeah.
Boy, that is such an important thought there. A lot of times we just, you know, we get really vociferous and we just start telling everybody what for about things that God hadn't said a word about.
Right.
And it's easy to do. And don't promote anything that causes others to fall. And a stumbling block is easy to place. Sometimes we don't even know we're doing it. And then, here's the final one for today. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but Romans 14:22 says this, happy is the man who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So we're not supposed to condemn ourselves by what we approve. In other words, how do I approve something? I practice it. If I do it, I approve it. It's like the dad who's been smoking cigarettes all his life and tells his son, don't start these wicked things. You know, I mean, you're approving it because you're doing it,
right.
You know, and Billy, you're not old enough and you don't want to get started looking at this pornography. You're approving it. You're approving of it if you do it. If you've got a cantankerous and hateful spirit, you're approving of it. And if you've got a sharp tongue, then you're approving of it. If you're sarcastic every day of your life, then you're approving of it. You see, we practice what we approve. And so the Bible says, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Well, that's just a start on this. I'll finish it up next week with part two. And we're going to see why we should curb. How and why we should curb our liberties. Well, I really appreciate everybody being with us tonight. This was Table Talk once again. Thanks to all of you who tune in to make this worthwhile. It's beautiful weather, and so I'm so thankful that you went ahead, came in, sat down, and listened. I appreciate it very, very much. God bless you all. Don't forget to look at the updates. Please look at the updates. There's time change on the services, and the second service is a little more free in seating. First service is at 8:30, not 8 o'clock. The second service is at 10 o'clock, not 9:30. And the second service is the live stream service at 10 o'clock on Sunday. That's just a little bit. You need to go to the website or go on your app and you can find out a lot more. Well, God bless you folks and have a really good evening. It's still early and the sun's shining. You better get out and enjoy that weather while we have it. God bless and have a good evening.